Welcome to this message from the pulpit of West Main Baptist Church in Alexandria, Tennessee. This message is by Pastor Ben Simpson. To find out more about our church and its ministries, visit us on the web at westmainbaptist.com. Now may the Lord bless you in the hearing of His holy word.
I'm going to read from Ezekiel 37, 1 through 3. Would y'all stand with me, please? We'll read God's word. The hand of the Lord was upon me, and He brought me out by the Spirit of the Lord and set me down in the middle of the valley. And it was full of bones, and He caused me to pass among them round about. And behold, there were very many on the surface of the valley, and lo, they were very dry. And He said to me, Son of man, can these bones live? And I answered, O Lord God, You know.
Well, let's seek the Lord as we come to our text this morning. Father, we want to come, God, and I pray that You would speak life. If there's one verb in this text, God, that stands out time and time again, is the word live, the verb live. Father, if there is death amongst us, spiritual death, Lord, if there's one amongst us, I mean, who has never trusted Christ, they're still dead in their trespasses and sins. Father, I pray as we look at this text today, they would see themselves in this valley. And Father, if there's one in our midst, God, who is dry, who is a follower of Christ, yet through the rigors of life or through some disappointment or whatever has went on, Father, who has fallen back, they've slidden back, they've backslidden. Father, there's no joy in the Christian faith anymore. There's just no real life. There's a dryness. Father, I pray that person would see themselves also in this valley here, God. And that again, You would speak to us, God, that today You would bring life out of death. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, this Sunday, we were exactly 4 Sundays, 1 month away from our spring revival. And I don't know about you, but I'm looking forward to it. Sunday, April 1st, that'll be Palm Sunday. And we'll begin our 2012 spring revival. And I can think of no better time, as I think about it, than Holy Week. Now think about this. The leadership here at West Main Baptist Church, we strategically planned our revival season to be heading into Easter. I can think of no better time for us to focus in on the life, death, resurrection of Jesus, and to couple that with revival. I can think of no better time than right at Easter time. And so we pray that this will gain momentum and we'll head into Easter season. It'll be amazing. It'll be glorious. It'll be, again, just a blessing from God. And I pray that week will be a full week of blessing. Brother Todd Gray from First Baptist Church, Oak Grove, Kentucky, which is just outside of Fort Campbell, Kentucky, there where the 101st Airborne is. He's a pastor to the soldiers, basically, there. And he's going to come. He'll be preaching for us. And then Brother Hunter Sparkman, he's a singer and songwriter and worship leader from Nashville, Tennessee. He'll be here to lead us in praising the Lord. And so I'm really looking forward to it. But as I typically say when we head into revival, that it's fairly a presumptuous thing to say we're going to have a revival April 1st through the 6th, right? We're presuming some things because a revival is much more than a series of meetings. Amen? It absolutely is. It absolutely is. Why is that? That's because revival is hearts being set aflame with love for Christ. We can come here, we can hear messages and all those things and never have revival. We can have a series of meetings, but never have revival, because revival, again, is hearts being set aflame with love for Christ. And so the true indicator of whether or not revival takes place, and let's be honest, we'll have some inkling in the week. We'll have some inkling in the week whether or not revival is happening, but we won't really know the full effects of how much revival took place until days, maybe even weeks after the revival. But the real indicator that revival is taking place is the measure of how aflame, how ablaze did your heart become through that season of revival. Many think that revival is only about the lost being saved. Listen to me closely, that's part of it. That's part of it, but the priority of revival is the bride of Christ to be left panting. That's what revival's about. That's revival. The lost don't need revival. The lost need regeneration, right? They need another R word. The church needs revival. So the church is the priority when it comes into revival. We want us, the church, the bride of Christ, to be left panting, hungering after the bridegroom. And just think about this for a moment. If that happens to the church, you better believe the lost are going to get saved too. Amen? They absolutely will. And so it's for the church first, the lost second. Revival could happen at any time. We don't have to set a date for it, but I do believe that it's wise, that it's right, that it's good for us to set aside a time as a congregation, a couple of weeks out of the year, to particularly focus on revival. And it's a time when we especially focus on God and beg for revival, beg that God would send a revival. I'm particularly excited about this revival season. I don't know about you, but I need it. I need it. I believe we as a church, I believe we need it. And so I'm excited. I'm excited to come into the season. You know, I know we're starting a course here in just a few weeks whenever the ladies finish up their disciple training class on church history from the early church up to the Reformation. And you look at church history and there's all sorts of instances where God moved. I mean, it's undoubtedly a move of God that revival happened. It wasn't just a meeting. It was a movement. I love to read those things. Probably the greatest movement that we'll ever see is right there in Acts chapter 2, right? Remember when the 3,000 came that very day under the preaching of Peter right there? That was, in a sense, a revival. It was the people of God. It was Jews that day, right? It was Jews there in Jerusalem being called back to the faithfulness and love for God, the true reality of God in Jesus Christ. And then you had Stephen and Peter and Philip and the Apostle Paul. They traveled all around. And revival after revival began to break out. There was a powerful, empire-changing movement. And that happens in revival. And so we think about this even here in America. Even here in America, the Great Awakening in the 1730s and 40s under the preaching of Jonathan Edwards, it began here in America, even spread over to Europe, and George Whitefield was part of that ministry and all those great names. And it was through that Charles Wesley and John Wesley and all those guys came to know Christ. And so revival is an awesome time to be awakened to God. What exactly is revival? Stephen Alford gives us this definition. He says, revival is an invasion from heaven that brings a conscious awareness of God. I love that, right? God is coming down. It's an invasion from heaven. Vance Havner once said that revival is the church falling in love with Jesus all over again. There are many in the church today who say that the time of revivals have passed. And probably what they mean is the time of having the tent meeting and things like that. Maybe they think that's what's passed. But I want to tell you, until Jesus Christ comes back, the day of revival will never pass away. Amen? The church will always need to be reinvigorated to have a fresh vision of who God is. One lady asked the great evangelist Billy Sunday, she said, "Why do you keep having revivals?" And his answer was just a question back to her. Why do you keep taking baths? Right? Right? Well, you get dirty, right? You need a refreshing. You need a cleansing. It's the same way spiritually. And so the message is clear. Individual Christians and churches need to set aside a time to simply focus on the life of Christ. And again, we're going to couple that with Easter as we celebrate the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And so that's what we're going to do April 1st through the 6th. But I want to say to you this morning, my message is simple this morning. It cannot begin April 1st, right? What farmer do you know that casts seed on the ground without first preparing the ground? That would be foolish, wouldn't it? Right? You don't just throw out seed, you go prepare the ground. And so that's what we're going to do over the next few weeks. We're going to prepare the ground. We're going to spend some focused time heading into revival, preparing our ground right here so that the seed of revival will be received and grow to bear a harvest. And so in the month of March, we're going to focus solely on preparing our hearts for the upcoming spring revival. I'm calling this series Ingredients of Revival. And each week we're going to highlight some needed thing, some needed thing that will help us toward revival. And the first text that God has led me to, as I've prayed over this and sought the Lord, the first text that God has led me to highlight the ingredients of revival with is Ezekiel 37. So if you're not already to Ezekiel 37, I pray you'd turn there with me. Ezekiel 37, this classic text. I mean, it's so helpful in leading into revival, because revival is exactly what the Jewish nation needed. That's what they needed. To be more exact, I guess I should say that that's exactly what the former Jewish nation needed. Because Ezekiel is not prophesying from the nation of Israel. He's not prophesying from the nation of Judah. He's prophesying from the nation of Babylon. At this point, he's in exile in Babylon. Ezekiel is a contemporary of Jeremiah. Jeremiah stayed back, all right? And he eventually fled the Babylonians and all those things. He's a contemporary of Jeremiah. And he's also a contemporary of Daniel. He and Daniel both were prophesying from Babylon in the exile right there. Now, at this point in the history of Israel, the nation of Israel has already been divided, okay? It became consolidated under King David, passed on to Solomon, but then the generation after Solomon, the kingdom split. The northern kingdom became formerly known as Israel and took on the nickname of Ephraim. All right, so Israel or Ephraim in the north. Judah was the name of the nation in the south. And as Ezekiel is prophesying, the northern kingdom, it's already been destroyed. In fact, it's been destroyed for well over a century by the Assyrians. And the southern kingdom, where Ezekiel once lived, had just fairly recently been destroyed by the Babylonians. Now the question is this: why in the world would God allow his chosen physical nation to be destroyed and carried into exile? And the answer is simple. Very, very simple. The people's hearts had grown incredibly cold toward God. Incredibly cold toward God. And he desired to awaken them. He desired to revive them. And so God brought discipline in the form of utter national destruction. And you say, well, God, couldn't you have been a little bit, couldn't you win a little easier? He had tried. He had done all sorts of things, years of prophets calling them out and kings and revivals and all these things, but they would not turn from their sin. They would not turn from their idols. They would not turn to the true and living God. And so God, in love, brought utter destruction on the nation of Israel first, and then the nation of Judah in the south. And that brings us to Ezekiel 37. Ezekiel 37, let's look first at the scene. That'll be the first thing we'll look at this morning, the scene. The scene. Look at verse 1 and 2 with me. The hand of the Lord was up on me, and he brought me out by the Spirit of the Lord and set me down in the valley, in the middle of the valley, and it was full of bones. He caused me to pass among them round about, and behold, there were very many on the surface of the valley, and lo, they were very, very dry. Here is Ezekiel. Ezekiel was of a priestly lineage. In fact, if he was back in Jerusalem, he would be serving in the temple. He probably never had the opportunity to serve in the temple because he was taken into exile before he turned 25, and that's when priests began to minister, and he was there until the day that he died. And so he's of a priestly lineage. And although he never had the opportunity, he was a priest nonetheless. And we're not told exactly what Ezekiel was doing on the day that he received this vision. But we're simply told that the hand of the Lord was up on him. In other words, God touched him. God poured out his spirit on Ezekiel here. And he began to see visions. I don't believe this is a physical translocation from wherever he was to this valley of dry bones. I believe that it was almost a trance-like vision that God sent on him. Right? It happened in a vision, but nevertheless, the vision was so real, so powerful, so vivid, so captivating that it was as if he had literally, physically been taken to this valley. And in the valley, what do we see? We see absolute and total destruction. Skeletons and bones are everywhere. And God wants to make sure that Ezekiel takes it all in. And so he begins to move Ezekiel about, the Bible says here, so that he can take in the whole picture of what he's seeing here. He gets a sense of the fullness of the destruction, and he's amazed at how many bones there are right here. We get a sense that at one point there was a great battle here. That these bones laying here are the remains of those who lost the battle, of the defeated. The fact that the bones are simply lying out on the ground, that actually says a lot. It says a whole lot. You see, bodies that had never received a proper burial, that meant something. That was a curse, actually, against whoever it was. I mean, in ancient Israel, it's like today. You didn't just throw people out on the roadside and let them decay and let the vultures come and all the scavengers come and eat them. You treated the body with respect, just like we do today. That's where we get it, all right? And so they would bury it. They would bury their people and all that. But here, it's just bones lying out on the ground. And that says two things to us. First, it says that the defeat in this vision of these bones, these people who these bones used to be, the destruction was so utterly complete that there was not a single person left to bury the dead. It was complete, utter destruction. The bodies were simply left for scavengers to scavenge. But it also says this, and you see in the ancient world, bones lying out just open on the ground in the ancient world of the Bible to be left open to the scavengers after death was a sign of judgment from God. And so however these bones came to be there, we know that from the details of the ancient Near Eastern cultures and from the Bible and all those things, that to be left uncovered, unburied, just to be left there was a sign of God's judgment. In fact, it was a sign of covenant unfaithfulness to the people who were left to be scavenged. We hear about this particularly, God says this about unfaithful Israel in Isaiah chapter 5, 24 and 25. Isaiah 5, verse 24 and 25. God says this, speaking about unfaithful Israel. He says, "Therefore, as a tongue of fire consumes stubble, and dry grass collapses into the flame, so their root will become like the rot, and their blossom blow away as dust. For they've rejected the law of the Lord of hosts, and despised the word of the Holy One of Israel. On this account, the anger of the Lord has burned against his people, and he has stretched out his hand against them and struck them down." And notice what it says here. "And the mountains quaked, and their corpses lay like refuge in the middle of the streets. For all this, his anger is not spent, but his hand is still stretched out." God is going to bring this devastation. He's going to bring a curse. He's going to bring judgment on the people. And one of the ways that he shows this through the language here is for their corpses to lay and rot in the streets. God says a similar thing about Jezebel in 1 Kings. Jezebel, who is the queen of Israel, the northern kingdom of Israel under King Ahab, her husband. 1 Kings chapter 21, verse 23 and 24. 1 Kings 21, verse 23 and 24. God says this about Jezebel. "Of Jezebel also has the Lord spoken, saying, the dogs will eat Jezebel in the district of Jezreel." The one belonging to Ahab who dies in the city, the dogs will eat. And the one who dies in the field, the birds of heaven will eat. And so the fact that these bones are lying here, picked clean, rotted away, out on the ground like that, shows that God brought judgment on these people. It's a sign, it's a symbol of covenant unfaithfulness to God. And furthermore, Ezekiel comments that the bones, there's not just a lot of them. It's not that they're unburied, that they're lying on the ground. They're also, he says, very dry. Very dry. Notice again, he says, "Then they were very dry," indicating that the people here had been dead for a really long time. A really long time. Basically, the scene here pictures the hopelessness felt in exiled Judah. That's what this is all about, right? There's a feeling in Judah of utter hopelessness. God, before the exile, before they were destroyed, came and he would use prophets to say, turn or you're going to be destroyed. But now they're on the other side of it. There's a feeling of utter hopelessness in the people. They've been destroyed. They feel abandoned by God. They wonder if God has totally washed his hands of them. And so now God begins to send prophets to do something a little different. Turn and you'll be restored. Before it was turn or you will be destroyed. But now God sends prophets, particularly Ezekiel here. Turn and you will be destroyed. Turn and you will be restored is the message here from Ezekiel. So that's the scene here. There's utter hopelessness here in this scene. Let's now look at the question. We've seen the scene. Now let's look at the question. God's the first to speak here in this vision. All right? And he begins with a question. He simply says in verse 3, Son of man, he said to me, Son of man, can these bones live? Now from a human perspective, that's a ridiculous question. Right? Dead people who have been dead a really long time, long enough for their bones to become like dust, do not get back up and walk around. I'm sure this was going through Ezekiel's head. God, the bones are turning to dust. No, they can't live. But I want to say to you, this is an important question, right? That God's asking. He's asking for a reason. The knee-jerk reaction is to answer, no way. No way. I mean, can Ezekiel bring life from death? No way he can't. But we're not dealing with just Ezekiel here, are we? God is on the scene. God is here. The one who created everything. The one who breathed life into mankind. The one who holds the keys to life and death. The one who opens doors that no one can shut. The one who closes doors that no one can open. The one who came and is coming again. The one through whom all things are possible. He is on the scene. And when he says, can these bones live again? Oh, you know they can. You know they can. It's important to note here. It's important to note that this question introduces the key verb in this whole passage here. And that's the verb to live. To live. To live is used almost in half the verses here in this passage. In these 14 verses, you'll find the verb to live in 6 of those verses. And what a stark contrast that is between life and the scene here in the valley, all of the dry bones that Ezekiel is taking in. So that's the question. Now let's look at the answer. The answer, Ezekiel does a wise thing here. He doesn't try to answer really, right? He sort of waffles, doesn't he? He really doesn't give an answer. Instead, he tosses the ball back into God's court. In verse 3, notice his answer. And I answered, O Lord, God, you know. Can I say to you this morning, that's the right answer? That's the right answer. Just in bridging from that to revival, that's the right answer even today, right? Church, will there be revival? Oh God, you know. It's going to be God who moves. It's God who has the answer even here. God, I don't know, he says, but you know. He throws the ball back to God, leaning on God's sovereignty in this, right? God, if it's your will, it'll happen. I guarantee it. If it's God's will, he says, it'll happen. And so that's the answer. Now let's look finally at the demonstration. The demonstration, God doesn't just give Ezekiel a yes or no answer. Instead, he basically says, come here, let me show you. Can these bones live again? Come on, Ezekiel. I want to show you. I want to demonstrate to you. So look at verse 4 on down through verse 10. I'm going to read the whole passage so that you get the full effect of this. And I pray that as you see this, I mean, this is vivid that you would get this in your brain. Again, he said to me, prophesy over these bones and say to them, O dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord God to these bones, behold, I will cause breath to enter you that you may come to life. I'll put sinews on you, make flesh grow back on you, cover you with skin and put breath in you that you may come alive, and you'll know that I'm the Lord. So I prophesied as I was commanded, and as I prophesied, there was a noise, and behold, a rattling, and the bones came together, bone to its bone. And I looked, and behold, sinews were on them, and flesh grew, and skin covered them, but there was no breath in them. Then he said to me, prophesy to the breath. Prophesy, son of man, and say to the breath, thus says the Lord God, come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe on these slain, that they may come to life. So I prophesied as he commanded me, and the breath came into them, and they came to life, and stood on their feet, an exceedingly great army. Isn't that an awesome event? I mean, could you imagine seeing something like that? I mean, literally to go out here to the Hilltop Cemetery, whatever they call that, Hillview Cemetery, whatever it is out there, and to look over it, and all of a sudden to hear rattling and graves being opened and seeing bones coming back together and seeing people that look like regular people. They don't look like zombies. They don't look like they're dead. They look like they're alive, right? They are alive. That would be amazing. That would be absolutely amazing. These bones have been brought from utter destruction and brought completely back to life. But I want you to notice something. I think this is important. I'll make more note of this here in just a moment. Notice that God did not do it directly. I mean, couldn't God have just said, bones, get up, and they... Yeah, he could have. But I want you to notice that God, the words here come through a messenger, through Ezekiel. But even then, it's also important that these words are not just his. He's speaking the words of God. He's told to prophesy. In other words, he's to speak what God speaks. He's to say what God says. The words that are going to come out of his mouth are God's words. He says what the Lord thus says. And it's actually God's words here that bring about this whole action here. And I want you to notice in verse 5 and 6, God uses the pronoun I. God is the actor in this, right? He's the one that's making it happen. 5 and 6, I will cause breath to enter you, that you may come to life. I will put sinews on you, make flesh grow back on you. I will cover you. All these things, put breath in you, that you may come alive, and you will know that I am the Lord God. God is the one who is acting here, and he does an amazingly, exceedingly marvelous thing here. And so Ezekiel, he obediently prophesies, doesn't he? And a miracle begins to happen. It happens in two stages. Stage one, he begins to prophesy right here, and he speaks to the bones. God says, tell the bones this, prophesy this to the bones. And immediately he prophesies, and immediately hears a noise. And then he hears some rattling. What he's hearing is the power of God moving and picking up those bones and beginning to shape them back, to place them back into place. And then a multitude of complete skeletons are laying before him on the ground. But God wasn't done yet. Then God begins to cover these skeletons with tendons and ligaments and muscles and all those things. That's what the Bible means when it says sinews. It's talking about all the connective tissue between the bones, right? The muscles, the ligaments, the tendons, all those things. God begins to do that. And then it says also that flesh began to grow in the multitude until they were, again, regular looking people, right? Like they had just laid down, like they were just asleep, I guess is a way to say it. They were just asleep. The way it looked, they were regular looking people. But again, there's only one problem. They were not actually alive yet. They were not actually alive yet. And then stage two comes. Stage one was where he put them together. He molded them. He shaped them. He formed them. He brought them back together. And then stage two, Ezekiel prophesies again. But this time he prophesies to the breath. To the breath. The word that's translated as breath here in the Hebrew is the word ruach. Ruach. And you have to exhale to even say it, ruach, right? And so that is the same word where we get spirit. That's the same word for wind. Breath, wind, spirit are all the Hebrew word ruach. And so he could have easily said, prophesy to the spirit that it would move. Ezekiel does just that. And then look at verse 10. It says, the breath came into them and they came to life and stood on their feet, an exceedingly great army. You get a picture here basically of Adam in the garden in a sense, don't you? Do you remember that? Adam in the garden? When God takes him from the dust and forms him, and it says that he was formed, but he was not yet alive until God took his mouth and blew into the nostrils of Adam, and then he became a living being. And that's the same thing here. Just like that, just like he did Adam, he does the same thing here in Ezekiel 37. He brings life, he breathes life into these previously lifeless bodies right here. And so, yes, the answer, can these bones live? The answer is yes. Yes, indeed. So that's the demonstration. Let's look here at the final thing, and that's the point. What's the point? The point is this, God doesn't leave the interpretation of this vision to chance. He explains it himself. Look at verse 11. Then he said to me, son of man, these bones are the whole house of Israel. Behold, they say our bones are dried up and our hope has perished. We are completely cut off. Therefore prophesy and say to them, thus says the Lord God. Behold, I'll open your graves, bring you into the land of, open your graves and cause you to come out of your graves, my people, and I will bring you into the land of Israel. Then you'll know that I'm the Lord. When I've opened your graves and caused you to come up out of your graves, my people, I will put my spirit within you and will come and you will come to life, and I will place you on your land. Then you will know that I, the Lord, have spoken and done it, declares the Lord. And so the whole point of this is that God is going to resurrect, restore, revive Israel from deadness, exile, utter destruction. God is going to bring life. But dear ones, I want to bridge. I want to jump from there to here. Dear ones, I dare say that if revival happens right here at West Main Baptist Church in the community of Alexandria, that's exactly what's going to happen here. Right, God is going to bring life out of death. No, we're not national Israel by any stretch of the imagination, but upon the authority of God's word, we are part of the Israel of God through Jesus Christ. We are part of true Israel, and God desires in his people to bring spiritual life out of spiritual death, to bring hotness out of coldness, to bring passion out of apathy, and I don't care about it anymore. That's what God wants to do in this revival season. God desires to do that very thing. The people of Israel had lost hope, and God says, oh, don't worry. Don't worry, sweetheart, you're about to come back. I'm about to bring you back. And I want to say that same message is applicable to us. I don't know what you're feeling right now. I don't know where you are. But I know that we need revival in our midst. There's no doubt about it. There's no doubt about it. And so this passage here has two very important implications that we'll look at just briefly here for us as we come into revival season. We're going to call them ingredients for revival. The first one is simply this. The first ingredient is the movement of God. The movement of God. You say, Brother Ben, I want to see a revival happen right here. Then you better hope that God moves. Right? If God doesn't show up, then we've just had a meeting, right? We've just come and we've been together. But notice here in Ezekiel that God is the one who brings it about. God's the one who brings life out of death. He brings passion out of apathy. And if you want to see revival in here, then you need to beg God that He would move, that He would come, that He would bless. Dear ones, I dare say, all is vain unless the Spirit. of the Holy One come down. And so as we think about revival, as we move in to revival, that's one of the most important. I've put that one first. That is the most important ingredient for this entire thing. No one will be saved unless God moves. No one will be reignited unless God moves. God must move. And if God must move, then you better be begging God to move. I mean, do you want to see God move? Do you want to? Guys, then you need to be on your faces. You've got a whole month between now and then. I was telling Tony earlier, praying earlier with him, and said, I hope revival happens before April 1st. I mean, that's what we really need, right? That it would happen before it happens. It happens before we meet. And so the movement of God is the key ingredient. But the second thing that I want to point you to here, the second ingredient that I want to point you to is simply this: a people who want it. Right? God must move. The movement of God is the key thing. But coupled with that on the other side, that's God's work. That's God's movement. God will do what He will do. But on the other side of it is a people who want it. A people who desire to see God move. Ladies and gentlemen, listen to me. Revival is costly. It's costly. You're going to have to give up something. Are you ready? God is going to change you. You will not be the same. That's why we're scared of revival so often, because we know that when we come in the presence of God, we're not going to be the same, and we're satisfied. We don't want revival, really. We talk about it, but we don't really want it. We'd rather stay the way we are with our status quo, with our own whatever that we have built up, our own sandcastles built up, and all those things. We don't really want it because it's costly. It's going to require lots of things. It's going to require your time. How often do we see the Church of God right here at West Main Baptist Church barely attend its own revivals? You know what I'm saying? Why would as many as here on Sunday morning not be here during the week? I know some of you work second shift, but most of you don't. I've seen times here in revivals when other churches have more people here than us. And that's to our shame. Dear ones, it's going to cost you something. And one of the things it's going to cost you is time. I pray that you would devote yourself to this. Right, that you would be ready, that you would be here, that you would be expectant. It's also going to cost you. It might cost you some of the things that you love. Right? God might call you away. He might change you. Again, there are things in your life maybe right now that you're chasing after that you love. Maybe idols. Maybe it's things that aren't necessarily bad, but they're just usurping God's place in your life. And it's going to cost you those things. I pray that you would be a people that want it, that you want revival. Again, God is going to do what God is going to do. But I guarantee you this, if you will seriously seek the face of God, God will bless. Revival will happen. To what amount, to what form, to what level, I don't know. But I do know this, if you want it, God will surely bless. Maybe this morning you're here and you say, I feel like that valley of dry bones this morning. You're a follower of Christ and you once had hope. You once had passion, but it's gone. Circumstances and life and doubt and all those things you've allowed to wear you down to the point where you're basically a valley of dry bones. I pray today that you would begin the restoration process, that today is the day when you would get on your face before God and say, God, I'm so dry. I'm so thirsty. Father, would you bless? Church, listen to me. God loves a humble people. And you'll never experience revival as long as you sit there proudly and say, I'm fine. Don't worry about me. Would you get on your face before God this morning and admit that you are dry and that you're thirsty? Jesus says, come and drink from the living of water, and out of you will spring rivers of life. That can be you even today. Revival can begin for you today, you who are already believers in Christ. But also, if you're not yet a follower of Christ, if you've not yet trusted Jesus as your Savior, I pray that you would see the valley there of dry bones as your dead and lost soul. Right, that you're dead. The Bible says in Ephesians 1 that you are dead in your trespasses and sins. You don't even know you're dead, but you're dead. You're walking around spiritually dead. But God says, can this soul live? And the answer is, you bet it can. Absolutely it can. If this morning you would only turn from your sin and believe on Jesus. Friend, listen to me closely. You, if you were to die today, you would spend eternity forevermore in hell. And the truth is, you don't have to. Jesus Christ has paid for your sin. All who will believe on Jesus will be saved. And so I beg you this morning, if you've never trusted Christ, I pray that you would see yourself as this valley of dead, dry bones. And today you would look upon the cross of Christ, and today you would indeed live. Here's my prayer for us, simply this. May we be hungry for a revival, and may the Lord satisfy.
Thank you for joining us for this message from Ben Simpson, pastor of West Main Baptist Church in Alexandria, Tennessee. If you would like more information about our church or about how you can obtain other messages, please call us at 615-529-2813. 615-529-2813. We are also on the internet at westmainbaptist.com. As we leave you, may you trust in Christ alone to the glory of God.